Last week, we got done talking about how we avoid our other calling by living out our shadow mission, right? And it got kind of dicey because there were some harmless things that were brought into the mix, but those harmless things left unchecked and how we live those out can supersede how we live out this Jesus that lives inside of us. And if we're not careful, we find ourselves sitting in our bedroom playing guitar or drums to the exclusion of people, a dying world, or to the exclusion of our dying community of Laramie, or to the exclusion of, you know what, I know there's a place to go serve at the church today. I know there's a Bible study or something that I probably should be a part of, but I am not going to do that because I would rather do what I want to do. And so we talked about some very things that seemed harmless. NFL, don't get it, okay? What were the other things? Parenting. Parenting can supersede Jesus' calling on our world as we try to cloister together as a real tight-knit family and save our little children, shield them from the outside world, try to build this false sense of security, and then when the kids get out on their own, they're like, no one told me about this. No one told me about pain or hurt or suffering or friends that need help, right? We talked about several things. And in the end, we said, because of fear, we don't want to do these things because usually our shadow mission is a place of comfort for us. Things that we enjoy, things that we really, it's not hard for us to do. But some of the things that Jesus calls us to are scary, right? Are fearful. We approach them with fear. And then my beautiful counseling advice to you was, get over it. Embrace the fear. Embrace the fear. Well, this week we're talking more about that, right? And the key for us to overcome fear is to focus on the potential return. Would you agree with that statement? What do I get out of this? What actual good is going to come out of this? But those of us who follow Jesus have another factor that enables us to overcome fear, and it is the catcher. We're going to hit baseball now. I'm just kidding. I don't understand baseball either. You guys say we, our team, my team, we're going to win this year in baseball as you do as football? That was a question you need to answer. Baseball fans?
They're the same.
The same? All sports are just weird? Okay. Okay. It's the catcher. We have this factor of the catcher. There's a picture of Henry now, and I want to show you. That's my buddy Henry. And Henry is a priest, professor, he's dead now. He died in 96. He was a priest, professor, and author who in his late 60s, just about 4 years before he died, went to see the Flying Rodleys. What's interesting is that is a trapeze troupe. And somehow this priest and professor becomes good friends with these circus freaks. Okay? As a pastor, I resonate with that because I view you guys as circus freaks to some extent, and I get to hang out with you. It's not a shameful thing. It's a beautiful thing. We should change our tagline, Whitewater Christian Church, freak show. Okay? Anybody? No? We just lost all the new people that came. Yeah. Sorry. But the Flying Rodleys are a trapeze troupe who became friends with Nouwen. And in his book, Sabbatical Journey, The Diary of His Final Year, Nouwen characterizes this. And he realized that everyone in the crowd focused on the flyer, the person who was flying through the air, right? They're the ones doing the most death-defying tricks. But they didn't pay attention to the catcher, the people on the pole. They didn't pay much attention to them at all. But the flyer wouldn't dare take the risk without the assurance that he would be caught, Nouwen says. It was really the catcher who allowed the fantastic to happen. Ooh, I like that line. Nouwen says later he received the permission to try the trapeze himself, the 60-year-old dude. Any 60-year-olds in the room? Does trapeze sound fun to you right now? Now, keep in mind, he died in his 60s, so maybe he knew he was going out, so he went out with a bang. I really don't know. But he got to try the trapeze himself. They put a harness on him, and the trapeze artist told Nowen, the flyer must never try to catch the catcher. He must wait in absolute trust. The catcher will catch him, but he must wait. His job is not to flail about in an anxiety, kind of like what Caleb was talking about. It's not to flail about in anxiety. In fact, if he does, it could kill him. His job is to be still, to wait. Then old man Nowen over here started flying through the air and giggling. After each fail and fall into the net, he went up again and again, knowing he was truly safe. And it allowed him to take what would have otherwise looked like huge risks. Nowen says this, if we are to take risks, to be free in the air, in life, we have to know there's a catcher. We have to know that when we come down from it all, we are going to be caught. We are going to be safe. The great hero is the least visible. Trust the catcher. You guys seeing where this is going? In my college courses, I don't remember much of them. You're welcome. I went to Bible college. Yeah, that's hot, isn't it? In my college courses, and specifically in my psychology class, we learned that every person basically has two needs, okay? Security and significance. And security is the need to feel safe. Things are going to be okay. Things are going to be all right at the end of the day. And significance is a need to feel that our life matters. Does anybody see where these things can rub against each other? Safety and significance, they're kind of butting heads, aren't they? Because some of the most significant things that happen in our world are the things that are definitely not safe. Do you agree with that? Do you resonate with that? Have you lived that? Have you felt that in other areas of your life? The things that bring us significance are the things that are not safe. The two basic needs are generally at odds with each other. And what it takes to make our life significant often moves us out of our comfort zone and can therefore threaten our sense of security. Uh-oh. For instance, you ready for this? If you find security in the acceptance of other people, man, that's a tail-chasing game, isn't it? If you find security in the acceptance of others, what if the action you need to take is to have significance will cause others to look down on you? Think on that. If you find security in success, uh-oh. What if what you need to do is have significance is to leave the church you're in and go plant another church? For some of us planters, we've left churches that are successful and planted in Nowhereville, Wyoming. For some of us here in this room, you will leave Whitewater and you will go plant a church. Uh-oh. Right? If you find security in having a good salary, oh, nice house, right? What if you needed to have significance? What if what it took to have significance was to quit your job, sell your house, and lead a homeless ministry? These are real examples of friends that I have. There is a pastor who is a pastor and a professor, actually in Omaha, still is. And he uprooted his family from the nice suburbs that he lives in Omaha, and he moved into the ghetto. He is the only white family living in this ghetto. Bought a dilapidated house, and they started what they called Jacob's Well Ministry. Now, I can tell you as a pastor, he's not raking in money, okay? He's not raking in salary, but he did take what he did have and throw caution to the wind and go make this thing happen. And he's dealing with a lot of people and a lot of situations that many of us want to turn a blind eye to find significance. What if we find security in feeling safe? What if what we need to do to have significance is to fight a giant? So what's the answer? And this is a really Sunday school answer. No, God is. Fooled you. You were listening, though. I'm glad. Jesus. God calls us to a life of intimacy with Him. Beyond just coming here on a Sunday morning. Beyond going to couples group. Beyond going to Friday night thing. Beyond going to death wishes. Beyond playing on the worship team or serving in children's. God calls us into an intimacy with Him, which provides security to a life of influence in the world. Did you know you are world influencers with Jesus' mission? Or you should be. If we have a right relationship with God, we've been talking about these false narratives, the good and beautiful God. If we have right relationship with God and live life as He intends for us to live, which we find where? Another Sunday school answer, thank you. Scripture. We find His intent for our world and the world around us within Scripture. We find His intent within ourselves through the Holy Spirit that lives within us for those of us that claim Jesus. Then both our primary needs will be met. The key to finding our security, right, in God is all over Scripture, which is weird. It's crazy. I've been reading through the Old Testament a lot, it seems. And at first it was depressing because I'm like, can't we just get into the New Testament? Can't we just read about Jesus' life? I don't want to know about who begat who and how many children each one had and daughters sleeping with their fathers to get pregnant. Their idea. Weird, right? There's a lot of weird stuff in the Old Testament. Read it. It's fun. Okay? But I've been dealing a lot in the Old Testament, and Psalms just hits it time after time after time, where you see God inviting us to repeatedly make Him our safe place, where we go. When times are in trouble, when the things in our security and our significance is threatened, there's constant taking us back to the source. With God. Let's read some. Psalms 2:12 says this: submit to God's royal son. That is, now they're not paying attention. Jesus. Thank you. Good work. Or He will become angry. I almost just shortened this verse so I wouldn't have to read that part. Then I thought, well, Adam, that's editing scripture. That'd be a big no-no, right? Submit to God's royal son, or He will become angry, and you will be destroyed in the midst of all of your activities, for His anger flares up in an instant. But listen to the last line here. But what joy for all who take refuge in Him. Psalm 5:11 says this: but let all who take refuge in You rejoice. The song we just sang this morning. Let them sing joyful praises forever. Spread Your protection over them, that all who love Your name may be filled with joy. Psalm 7:1, I come to You for protection, O Lord my God. Save me from my persecutors. Rescue me. Psalm 9:9, the Lord is a shelter for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. Psalm 11:1, I trust in the Lord for protection. So why do You say to me, fly like a bird to the mountains for safety? The mountains will protect you. God can't, right? Psalm 18:30 says, God's way is perfect. All the Lord's promises prove true. Did you hear the word all? He is a shield for, there it is again, all who look to Him for protection. Psalm 25:20, protect rescue my life from them. Do not let me be disgraced, for in You I take refuge. Psalm 31:1, O Lord, I have come to you for protection. Don't let me be disgraced. Save me, for you do what is right. Psalm 34:22 says, but the Lord will redeem those who serve him. No one who takes refuge in him will be condemned. Nahum 1:7, the Lord is good, a strong refuge when trouble comes. He is close to those who trust him. Then in Matthew 11:28, Jesus says, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. It's easy to read over these scriptures, right? It's easy to just kind of read them real fast and say, that's for them. Or critique the writer. I do that a lot in the Old Testament. You see this massive act of God, and you see it at the hands of the prophets that they used or the people that God has called to do amazing things, like an altar just being consumed in flame, stone, rock, everything. This fire from heaven drops and destroys this entire altar. And then in the next few verses, you see this prophet crying under a tree, God, they're going to try to kill me. You just witnessed something amazing that I've never seen in my lifetime in that way. And yet you're doubting who God is and how he is. So I get in this negative mind frame, but constantly these guys are going back. You are my refuge. They go back to the source. Everything that I am, it comes from you. My protection is in you. My security is in you. And when God is where we find our security, we are free to take great risk. Can I read that again? When God is our security, we are free to take great risk. What you're led to do may hurt your reputation. I've got a big one, okay? Just letting you know. I'm a big deal. Or is anybody out there? That was a joke. Man, that guy's arrogant. Never coming back to this church. It may deplete your savings account. Cindy talking about giving. It may break your heart. Trust me, it will. Yeah. It may reduce your salary, take away your popularity, lose your boyfriend or girlfriend. I had a girl break up with me because it was not God's design for us to be together. I found out she was cheating on me the whole time. God told her to, obviously, okay? Anybody play that game in the Christian world? not you guys together, but they just got engaged. I wasn't like pointing. I'm that good of a pastor, right? It may even make you homeless, but the one thing it won't do is separate you from God. The one thing it won't do is separate you from God ever. And in the end, what is the most important thing? Or should be? No matter our situation, no matter where this call takes us, puts us through, it constantly comes back to God. And if that's all we're left with in the end, hallelujah. In Romans 8:28 through 39, it says this, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many believers and sisters, brothers and sisters, excuse me. And having chosen them, he called them to come to him. And having called them, he gave them right standing with himself. Amen. And he had, having given them the right standing, he gave them his glory. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No. No one. For God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. Jesus is praying for us constantly. If that's not a comfort to you, check your priorities, man and women. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? The things we just talked about. As the scriptures say, for your sake we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loves us. He goes on to say, Paul's kind of long-winded. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today, nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Kind of makes risk seem not so risky, huh? And so no matter how risky our life becomes, and no matter how dangerous the places we have to go or are led to, or we are always safe through God. If everyone is watching you and you fall, and you will, I do, we do all the time, you know there's a less visible hero, as Nouwen said, who will catch you every time. There's a lot of big things that can happen in our worlds, and everybody loves a good God story. I have a friend who, a couple years back, he had just read a book called The Heavenly Man by a guy named Brother Yun, and he is Chinese, I believe. I read the book after his recommendation, and he's reading this book, and he's seeing this explosion of God in this man's life, and the Holy Spirit acting up in amazing, well, it's not amazing, it's how the Holy Spirit works. We always act amazed when he moves, right? And we should just be saying, yeah, that's what he does. But he sees this amazing movement, and he's looking at his own spiritual world in comparison, and he's saying, I am safe. I live a safe, comfortable, Americanized Christianity. And God, I want to live dangerously for you. Well, all of a sudden, he's pulling out or pulling into a grocery store, and on the corner of the gas station is a homeless man asking for money. The Holy Spirit reaches into my buddy's heart and says, you want to live wild? You want to get crazy? Let's get nuts. I want you to take this guy in. I don't want you to give him money. I want you to take him to your house. I want you to feed him. I want you to give him a bed. And I want you to entertain him. And I want you to love him with everything that I've given you. So my friend says, this is my chance. This is incredible. He does everything that God told him to do. He brings this man in, wines him, dines him. I think he brought out his good scotch. They were playing music together. He gives him a spot on the couch. And early in the morning, my buddy wakes up after entertaining this guy with Jesus' love, and he senses something's wrong. He looks out his window. His car's been stolen. Awesome. He then calls the police. The police are on the hunt for this guy. They find him. They have a high-speed chase. They lay down tack strips for the guy. It blows his tires. The guy keeps going on the rims as long as it'll carry him. Just grinding down those rims on the pavement. They finally get this guy arrested. The car that he had stolen, they told my buddy, you don't want this car back. This car is totaled. This guy had so many skin diseases that you don't want to sit in those seats or even attempt to clean them. He had this man in his home, right? The police are saying, do you wish to press charges? And I'm in the mix with this the whole time because he's calling, Pastor, what do I do with this? How do I work through this? What is God telling you? So God continues to speak into the situation. And remember, this was God's idea. Okay? He's dealing with his father, who the car belongs to, that's back in Texas, trying to figure out where we go with this and having this conversation with them as well. Do we press charges? And the answer was no. And the officer said, well, because of what we had to do, we have to press charges anyway, because of everything that transpired with the high-speed chase and everything else. So my buddy is having conversation with his parents who are saying, yes, press charges. And he's saying, Mom, Dad, you don't get it. Now, this is a story that's not glamorous of what God called him to do. This is a story where it turns out and you're like, well, if that's what following Jesus is, screw it. I'm out. It can be. It can be. But the work that God was doing in my friend's heart and the things that he had to wrestle with to get beyond this moment and to still trust people enough to love them and continue to do something like that again, man, that's God. That's a spirit thing. That is security and significance, not in himself, not in his situation, not in the things that he has, but in Jesus and the calling and the catcher that he knows everything's going to be all right if things just go like this again. Another situation, another God story. My wife and I were called to start a salon. And my wife moved here pregnant with our youngest son. And what I, unbeknownst to me, her story, she in her mind built herself up to be a big deal where we lived prior in the beautician world. And it wasn't in her mind. It was a legit thing. Doctor's wives, lawyer's wives coming to her for what their needs were. And what that did was puffed her up, which it's amazing that you can live around a person and not see it, right? And so when she moved here, she said, I'll never go back to that and I'll never do it again. So God starts speaking to her after the birth of our son, saying, you need to open up a shop and you need to have it on your own. And the other part of that is she's never ever wanted to own her own salon. Because it's a nightmare, right, to own your own business a lot of times. And it's a nightmare when you get a bunch of people in the same room. And I don't know if you know anything about salons, but they're kind of like, beauticians are like bartenders. They are counselors. You should probably have a professional counseling degree to be a bartender and a beautician, okay? So God calls her to do something that is beyond her, beyond us, and takes it a step further and says, well, you need to open up your own shop. And we're looking around saying this isn't feasible financially, because at that time, God had called us to take half salary here at the church, which meant my salary was living off of 15 grand. Some of you are saying, yeah, what's wrong with that? I do that a lot, right? I get it. So God calls us into this, and then he calls us to open up this salon and this ministry through the salon, and we're saying, this is stupid, it doesn't make any sense, because we don't have the capital to do this. You've reduced our income, and even if we had the full income, we wouldn't have been able to do it. So here we have this negotiation going on with God and fighting him because we just can't see it. God, you're wrong. Anybody ever said that? God, you don't understand. Anybody ever said that? God, you don't know my situation. So instead of trusting the catcher, we kind of waver. And all of a sudden, a buddy of mine who's within the construction field, who's not working construction, he's a stay-at-home dad, says this, hey, I know what you guys are going through right now, and I understand the salon thing, and if you ever find a place, God's telling me I need to give you my resources for free and do a full remodel for you of whatever place you move into. Okay, that's interesting. Well, what do you think something like that would take? And all of a sudden, a space opens up that was last remodeled in 1962. That's what it looked like, anyway. And we find a space, and we say, okay, well, this is it. Now what, God? We don't have the capital to do any kind of remodeling. And all of a sudden, I'm talking to this other gentleman and having a conversation with a guy who's listening to the catcher. And he's saying, you know what, man? I need you to be more risky with your financial situation. Right? And we're having this conversation. They came for a visit, and I'm having this conversation over drinks, and I'm listening to this, and I'm shaking my head because I hear the Holy Spirit say, speak up, dude. And I said, well, that's really weird because God's calling us to open a salon, and we don't have a financial situation to be risky with. He said, how much do you need? I said, 10 to 15,000. He writes the check right there. He said, don't pay anything back. Don't pay anything back until you guys are on your feet. By the end of that next year, we cut the check and everything is done. That's trust in the catcher. And as you heard, we negotiated that with God because we didn't trust the catcher. We weren't able to see beyond our own sight. We weren't able to see beyond reality of what God was calling us to and into. And so we fought him, and there was this beautiful gap of us trying to catch up with God. But the only way any of these stories are possible, and you see how both, there's good things that come. There's some risky things that come for security and significance. But we do it. Because in the end, we know we're loved. In the end, you know you're loved. I hope, I pray that that's what you walk away from here with. You know you're loved by the catcher, the God of everything, and he will catch you. You are loved perfectly by your perfect, good, and beautiful Father. And perfect love casts out all fear. The fear that we embrace, the things that God calls us into, is perfect love. John, 1 John 4:18, it says this, such love has no fear, because perfect love expels all, there's that word again, all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment, and this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. God's love doesn't put us in comfortable places a lot of times where we can live free from risk at all, right? It prepares us for the dangerous places where we are free to risk everything. And that's what I pray you're living today. That's what I pray your eyes are open to see, that it's possible to live today. Trust the catcher. Trust the catcher. God, thank you for this moment. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for being a God that will never let us fail or fall, because you're always going to be there to catch us. And in the end, that's not failure. In the end, that is glorious grace and mercy and peace. I pray that you put that in every single one of our hearts, and I pray that the things that you're calling us to do right now in this moment, the things that you're calling us into, the things that you're calling us to give up, the things that you're calling us to start, the things and the people that you are calling us to be, we embrace it now. God, that our significance will be found only in you and the things that you have for us. God, that our security will only be found in you no matter what our situation looks like. God, bring us to a place right now that we can just fall into you, that we would know that we can trust the catcher. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said, amen.